perplexed, but steadfast. My text is from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, on page 1006, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will read just two verses, beginning with verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Carl Rogers, the noted psychologist, has said, and I quote, "It's an awful, risky thing to live." We are today as a nation experiencing a part of that risk. War rages in the Persian Gulf. The unthinkable and the unwanted has become reality. We thank God today that our casualties thus far have not been as heavy as one might have expected. And we pray God's comfort upon those families who have already been touched by this war. We earnestly pray that the conflict there will be over and over soon. But the time has come now for all Americans to close ranks to support our nation and our president and the men and women in zones of danger with our prayers and in the days ahead with our resolve. It is my hope that when this madness of war is over, that the world at large and this nation in particular will model in act and in attitude those sentiments expressed by Abraham Lincoln on a cold day in 1865, March 4th it was, when he stood to give his second inaugural address. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, his widow, his orphan, and to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. This generation of American, like others before us, and I suspect like some who will come after us, has yet again been reminded of the costliness of our freedoms, so routinely accepted, so dearly purchased. Through the mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone, all across the land, only the blind can fail to see that we cannot sit lightly on or accept casually or as a matter of course the freedoms that we have always enjoyed. In the days ahead, and my prayer is, like yours, that this conflict will soon be concluded, though it is far from over at the present time, but however long it lasts, you shall not find me, as much as I abhor the very thought of war, the carnage, the killing, the tide of it that flows against the better angels of our natures. You shall not hear my voice lifted other than in support of our nation and its president and those men and women who are bearing the brunt of danger and battle on the ground, in the air, and on the sea. You can choose for yourself the course you will take, but I have chosen to be supportive. A young man I have great affection for, a veteran of the Vietnam conflict, has been deeply troubled as all of this has unfolded and developed. He told me the story of going with some of his friends to Disneyland for some fun time before shipping out to fight in Vietnam. They went in their uniforms as United States Marines. They were all to subsequently be involved in intense combat, danger by day and by night, grappling with an enemy that was virtually invisible. And he tells the story of being greeted in Disneyland by those who recognized their uniforms, who knew where they were going. They were greeted with obscene gestures. And across many years, as he has remembered this, he said, it made us feel like pieces of waste. We must not do that. There is no glory in war. War means death and destruction. But we must give honor to those to whom honor is due. Those who freely, readily risk all of their tomorrows that we might have a better day deserve our respect and our support. Again and again, in the dark nights of my own experience, I have come to the words of the text that I read in your hearing. They are stout-hearted words of faith and steadfastness. It lifts the heart just to read what Paul has written. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we do not know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up. And we don't quit. I read those words every day when I was in 1981 undergoing therapy, radiation therapy for the treatment of cancer. As the treatments progressed, I grew weaker and weaker physically. But I remember and experienced that the inner life of me seemed to be growing stronger and stronger. I cannot recall the number of times that I have suggested to many of you, encouraged many of you to read these words as you were struggling and facing a hill that you must climb. They had the ring of truth about them, for they were not penned by some idle dreamer from an ivory tower isolated from life. Paul is simply saying that his faith has stood the test of all that came. Conflict, confrontation with those who opposed him, the personal sufferings of humiliation through beatings and stonings and abandonment, disloyalty, and the ever-present pain of what he called a thorn in his flesh. He said, "My faith has stood this test and has seen me through." These are words from the crucible of life, and they have a powerful message for you and me today. So note with me, first of all, that we must acknowledge that we are pressed. You remember how he said it? We are pressed on every side by troubles. Is there anyone here today who cannot identify with that statement? If you cannot, it means that you have not lived very long. If you have not, give thanks, but hold on, because you're going to need that kind of faith before life is finished. A young friend of mine was having her exams at one of the schools in the city this week, and so she called me. She said, "Dr. Harrington, will you pray for me? It's exam week and I feel under pressure." I assured her that I would pray for her with one stipulation, that she would study very, very hard. A few years ago, there was a story in the news about a publishing company that had bought a computer. The computer was programmed to send subscription notices to its customers and to potential customers. Something happened in the computer one day, and before the glitch was discovered, it had sent 9,374 notices to a Colorado rancher that never had taken the magazine, didn't even want the magazine, had never heard of the magazine, but he had received 9,374 notices that his subscription had in fact expired. Beyond question, the avalanche of notices got his attention. He walked 10 miles to the nearest post office and mailed in the money with this note: "Send me the magazine, for God's sake, I give up." Paul did not say that I quit, I give up. He just expressed the reality of his life. I am pressed on every side by trouble. But the litany of reality did not end there. He also said, secondly, that he was perplexed. We are perplexed, he wrote, because we do not know why things happen as they do. The historians will be debating and analyzing and theorizing and writing books for years to come as to why this particular war has happened. It seems clear to us that it happened because Iraq wanted the oil of Kuwait and probably that of Saudi Arabia. But we are perplexed. Did they miscalculate the resolve of the world? It looks so. And we are perplexed. With the world arrayed against him, why didn't they withdraw? We are perplexed. In the face of our massive attacks against him in recent days with our allies, why did their vaunted army not give a better account of themselves? We are perplexed, and we also know that it's not over. Why do wars come with their cost in money and people and heart and emotion? Is it greed, ambition, failure to communicate, or good old-fashioned hate, eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? We are perplexed. Life has so many questions for which we cannot find adequate or satisfying answers. We are perplexed. So what do? We keep the faith. That's what we do. J.B. Phillips translates this particular line from Paul by saying, we are puzzled but never in despair. Barclay says, we are at our wits' end but never at our hopes' end. We keep the faith. Eugene O'Neill wrote a play, The Iceman Cometh, about a pitiful assortment of drunks who lived together in a dingy hotel in a grubby part of town. What kept them alive was hope and the frequent visits of a traveling salesman named Hickey, who came in and told them a lot of stories and kept hope alive for these drunks. One day, Mr. Hickey came, and he did not have a story, but a challenge. He told them they were hopeless drunks and needed to face it. They all believed him, and all hope died. They lost whatever courage they had left for living. People can go on only when they have hope. People change the world only when they believe things can be better. We cannot live, I cannot, you cannot, without hope. We are perplexed, but we do not quit. We keep the faith and keep hoping. So we are pressed on every side by troubles and perplexed because we do not know why things happen as they do. But Paul said, thirdly, I am steadfast. You remember how he said it? We don't give up and quit. Hunted down, but God never abandons us. Knocked down, we get up and keep going. Faced with a litany of challenge, perplexed, pressed, hunted down, knocked down, crushed and broken, Paul said this, we get up and we keep going. One really has a choice to make in the face of trouble and hardship. We can surrender to our circumstances and engage in a dialogue of despair with all who will listen to us. We can become cynics and have a low view of God and a low view of humankind. We can, like Thomas Hardy, think of God as one who is an unconscious deity, blindly knitting, uncaring and uninterested. Or we can think of those fellow human beings who are with us in this boat of life, in the view of Jonathan Swift, who said of us, the most pernicious race of odious little vermin that nature ever suffered to crawl on the face of the earth. But there are alternatives to that kind of bleak view of things and that kind of cynicism and bitterness. The alternative to surrendering to circumstances is to be steadfast. Steadfastness is the quality that we are going to need for some days some weeks ahead to stay the course. Steadfastness is not rooted in some immediate euphoria, but in the bedrock conviction of trust and hope. Joan of Arc, when abandoned by those who should have stood by her, said, "'Tis better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love. In his strength I will dare and dare and dare until I die." As we are standing firm, we must keep two things in mind. First, the challenges are constant. Paul wrote, "These bodies of ours are constantly facing death." We must always live and plan, hope and pray with a long view of things. The challenges of life are constant. A life is not built in a day. A life rarely depends on one event, but the pattern is set through many days and many challenges. The challenges are constant. But remember, secondly, that God is faithful. You remember how Paul put it? "Only the living Christ within me keeps me safe." Life surrounds us with infirmity, uncertainty, and difficulty, and illness, and war, and mindless tragedies. But Christ endows us with strength, the strength to see us through. It is the fortified heart that keeps us going. Alistair MacLean told of a Highland lady who had to leave the crisp, clean air of the Highlands of Scotland and the gorgeous hills of the Highlands to live in the slums of the city. There, surrounded by urban blight, the bad smells, the crush of the desperate, the shabby housing, she made her way and she kept the faith. She lived in the slums and walked close to God. And one day she said to a friend, "God will make it up to me, for I know I will one day see the flowers again." Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We are a nation at war. We hope and pray that it will soon be over. But soon or late, we must be steadfast. I have sought in the last 3 weeks to mobilize the capacities of this church and its worship to lift the heart and to keep us steady. And I have been joined in that by your participation, by the diligent efforts of the choir and the other ministers on our staff. I wanted to let you know with beyond the shadow of any doubt that this church will be a strong companion in this place, whatever comes. Very soon now, the bodies will be coming home. Simple coffins draped in the flag of our nation. Trumpets will sound. Strong chords of music will be played. They will be buried with honors and should be. And here's why. One day on top of Castle Rock, in Edinburgh, Scotland, I visited alone the War Memorial of Scotland. There, enshrined in hallowed memory in red leather volumes on leaves of gold, are the names of the men and women of Scotland who gave their lives in service to God and to country. When you leave the hushed precincts of that war memorial, for it is not a place for levity or laughter, but a place for prayer, you note an inscription, and having seen it, one never forgets it, for it reads, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrows we gave our today." Julia Ward Howe accompanied Lincoln on a tour of the front lines during the Civil War. She saw the lined faces of battle-weary men, how young they were. She heard a tune which was arresting and unforgettable. And when her time with the president came to an end and she returned home, she could not sleep, for that tune was ringing on the cords of her mind. And she saw in memory's eye the lined faces of the men she had seen. So she put some northern words to a southern tune, and she wrote a national hymn. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I've seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They've builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, for God, our God, is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Amen. We give thanks, our Father, for this time together. Bless and protect the men and women of this nation in the Persian Gulf and of other nations, and let there be peace. Let there be peace. In Jesus' name, amen.